And scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now as we look at this history of the Crusades. And Lord, we pray that you just give us clarity and understanding. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that you showed us everything in your word that these things would come to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we're going to continue with where we left off with in 1099 here with the Crusades. And we're still really on the First Crusade. We'll get into the Second Crusade. There was a series of these. There's about five or six of them. One we might get to next week, or if we don't, it'll be another week. But the Children's Crusade, one of the most horrible things you could ever imagine. Children being gathered to go and war, right, in the Holy Land. Those children, the story of them is just, it's just unbelievable. But that is, it is Roman Catholicism. It is dominionism. It is what it is, and that's the logical end of it, what they did. And it's not much different than today, right? You take young people that are 18 years old without a fully formed brain, and you stick a uniform on them, you stick them in boot camp, and you send them off. Do you think them 18-year-old kids know anything about understanding about war and about the, like, how that's going to affect their life in the future, these young kids? It's very clear, scientifically even speaking, that the maturity of a man is not, you know, until he's like 20, 25 years old. In between that time period, he starts to become mature and to learn and to grow and to be what he's supposed to be. Israel had it at 20, at least, you know, the number that they would number them among them. But that was when there was an active war against them and what they had to do in all those senses. But now you have children that are definitely less mature in that sense, and you get them to sign up when they're 17 years old in the school. They romanticize it, right? And they get them to sign up at 17 years old for military duty. What's that?
2 days after my 17th birthday.
2 days after his 17th birthday.
My mother's signature.
Yeah. Well, you think, you really think that young person is capable of understanding what they're getting themselves into and the magnitude of what that's going to do to their life? Think about that for a second. But we live in such a pro-military industrial complex society that it's like no one ever stops to think about that. Like, okay, like, you don't think it's odd that they come into schools and they parade that and they recruit, right, when these children are young? Yeah, they romanticize it, right? They make it sound really good. That's right. I mean, you're like, we're going to pay for this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to this for you, and you're going to be defending your country, and you're going to be doing this. You ain't defending your country over in the sand in Saudi Arabia or in Afghanistan. I mean, you're not defending. What are you defending over there? They're not. Who's attacking you over here? We're here. They're there. You got to cross an awful lot of water to get over there. Too much for people that are playing around in the sand over there to get here. Right? Think about it. Just think, and I know it's not popular because everybody is taught to be heroes, Brother Dan. Amen. Amen. And then I would, but I won't do it today. But I could tell you that with a little bit of certainty that Pearl Harbor was an inside job as well. And that's not hard to prove. But I'll save that for my broadcast when I take care of a history of PSYOPs before I actually get to talking about one of the big ones. One of the big ones that'll make people go, like, you're going to lose credibility for that. Wait, you don't believe we put a bunch of people on the moon? No, I don't. I don't believe you went to the moon. I don't believe people walked around the moon. And I think that guy doing that fake little moonwalk, jumping up and down like this, like little steps like this big, I think that's the biggest bunch of garbage that I've ever heard in my life. That is the most insane. That, like, when I think about it, I just have to stop thinking about it, because it really makes me feel like for like 75 years, everybody's just been stupid. Like, we've just been dumb. We did. We literally, maybe we drank too much of the Tang they gave us. You know what I mean? But it's like we just drank the Tang, right? Tang. They're jumping like this. They're like this. They're like, look, see? Like, stop. It's dumb. They never went there. Whatever. They never went there. I know. Hey, your history books say everything. Your grandparents are going to hate me, but that's okay. All right? That's okay. I can't help it. And if you disagree with me, that's okay. I'm fine with it. I'm not going to lose any sleep over something like that. I'm just going to, inside, there's this little guy that's chuckling at you. Like, you don't really believe those. You don't believe they went up there. You don't believe they actually walked across the moon, right? Like, they're walking across, and they did all that, and they ain't never been back again. You don't really believe that, do you? And they can't get back. Everything, they spend billions, and they can never, and everything they send up in space goes, boom, right in front of them. Everybody's like, whoa, them people just died. That whole rocket blew up. And you can't get another rocket? Come on. Whatever. I know it's like a patriotic hanky that they... Paul, give me your hanky. Like, they wave the patriotic hanky, right? Like, that's what it is. But it's really, like, it's not, like... Whatever. Anyway, I'm sorry. This is Baptist history. I can't help it. All right, I got to keep going. Thank you very much. Operation Paperclip, what did we do? We hired all the Nazis and brought them and be like, hey, I know you dudes killed Jews and like little kids and stuff, and you did like the weirdest, most craziest, nastiest thing to these people. We're going to go ahead and hire you to run our operation, our space, and all of our operations for you.
And when they almost caught, they went, yeah, it was aliens.
Yeah, you know out there at Area 51, you know what that was out there?
That wasn't Nazis, that was aliens.
Yeah, that was aliens. That's a good story. Yeah, I know. It's just, I know. And I hate to do it to you. I just ruined your day with that. But I don't know. It's just, to me, it's like, people say, well, you can't doubt everything. Oh, yes, I doubt everything they say to me. I believe everything God says in this word. I doubt everything they say to me. Like, if they tell me that this is good for me, I'm like, I don't know, man. I mean, you people are the same ones that like stick people with stuff with like bad stuff in it, and then they die, and then you're like, hey. Yeah, I just don't believe them. So I have like this. So that's why, if you understand, I have like this history of, yeah, I'll really admit to you, like, I really don't believe half of what the government says to me. Like, I really don't. And did you know that there used to be people in this country that thought the same thing? Like, they were the predominant force. Like, that's why your whole government was set up the way that it was here, is because they didn't trust them at all. They were like, oh, I don't trust them. Right? Just so you know, like, the First and Second Amendment, they weren't for like going fishing and like or shooting deer. They weren't for deer hunting. That's not what those things were for. What was it for? They had extreme distrust for authority and power. They said, at any time we don't like this thing, we rise up, we get rid of it. That's just what was in all their writings. That's what they
beginning with you retros.
Right. So, I mean, anyway, how are we getting on? What happened? I gotta get back to this. Sorry. Okay, 1099. Let's go back in time to another PSYOP that took place. This is a PSYOP, by the way. You understand that, right? They literally got this was a psychological operation. They got everybody together, right? And if you mix it in with religion, you can really mess people's brains up. And you can get them to do things that are the most ungodly and awful things possible when you mix those two together. And that's what they did in 1099. That's what they did with the Crusades. They got these people together. And they gathered them all together and told them that they, in the name of Jesus, they were going to go take the Holy Land. But in order to do that, they had to kill all the infidels. And then they could wipe the blood off and go worship Jesus at the Holy Sepulchre. This important event, the conquest of Jerusalem, was achieved in 1099, the last year of the 11th century. But towards the middle of the 12th, the power of the Crusaders began to decline and was growing weaker every day in those countries which they had conquered. The small kingdom of Edessa had been retaken by the Turks, and Jerusalem itself was threatened. Europe was solicited for a new armament. And as the French had taken lead in the former armament, they were on the present occasion honored with the first application for renewal. The papal chair was at that time filled by Eugenius III, to whom the deputies of the East had been sent, and he wisely pitched upon the celebrated Bernard. Now, remember the same Bernard was called St. Bernard, not the St. Bernard doggy, but he was a dog anyway, but St. Bernard. This guy, St. Bernard here, he decided that he was working for the Pope, okay, and he was preaching against, do you remember who he preached against? Remember who he was sent to preach against? Jacob, do you remember who he was sent to preach against? Yep, Arnold of Brescia. What's another one he was sent? We just talked about this group 2 weeks ago. Starts with an H. The Henricians. That's right, Henry. Henry, that he was sent to preach against Henry, Bernard was. So remember when Bernard made that whole argument that, well, our churches are all empty and there's no men and people are abandoning their families. He neglected to tell you, Bernard neglected to tell you, that the reason they were empty is because they were all going off and fighting the Crusades. But it was easy to blame. Now, there was a revival that took place, because guess what happened? Henry didn't go to the Crusades. Bernard went to the Crusades. And the people that didn't believe in going to the Crusades, or the people that were left behind, Henry preached to. And they go, well, we like him better than we do Bernard, because he preaches the gospel. These people got saved. They got right with God. Guess what they did? Well, they weren't out about the Crusades murdering people. What were they doing? They were planting churches like Baptists are. When all those people go off to war and go fight holy wars, Baptists are here fighting the real war. What is that? Church planting, preaching the gospel, raising their families for the Lord, not getting caught up into their garbage, their propaganda. Amen. Right? Because this is going to be tested again. And you watch, Donald Trump and all those right-wing fascists are rising up, and what are they going to do? Try to get Christians to rise up against the Marxists and want to go to fight. Well, we hate everything the Marxist does, but we're equal opportunity. See, we hate everything he does too, because they're both wicked. And the only true answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only true answer is the word of God. It's not all the stuff that they do. It's not all their political games, but they're going to try to get you. They're going to restart the Crusades. Oh, they're going to do it. They'll start it here and they'll spread it out. But that's because they use Islam as a means to do that. Just like the popes used Islam here as a means to take over the Holy Land. Well, what's he want to do now? Same thing. Why do you think he cleared out Gaza? Why do you think Israel, the nation of Israel, is clearing out Gaza right now? Well, first of all, no one ever should have been in Gaza anyway except the Jews, because it belonged to them. But they put them there purposely on the border, just like they put neo-Nazis in the Ukraine. They put, so why? So they'd fight them on the Russian border and there'd be a big battle. And the Pope would sit back and get what he wanted. They always do that. They put antagonists on the border of each of those nations and they keep them there on purpose so they can produce war. That's just what they do. And then you're pawns in their game. Your child is. They're going to get your child to join the military so they can go off and die in the sand. Well, they get exemptions for their children. They make sure they don't go off. So they continue their offspring, their name, their lines continue. That's how it works. You know, it's almost like it sounds like a conspiracy, and you might think that I'm being conspiratorial. Well, what am I supposed to expect from people that follow the Antichrist spirit of Roman Catholicism? I mean, it's just what it is. There shouldn't be. See, I what I'm trying to do is take the scriptures and try to take the truth of history there too and just make it very plain for you. Baptists didn't join in all of their garbage. Baptists, they kept separate. All through the centuries, they were like, well, no, we're not doing that. No, we're not going to kill people. We're not going to be a part of that. That's not what we're supposed to do. Okay. So he wisely pitched upon the celebrated Bernard as the instrument of this pious warfare. Well, he sent Bernard out there to, because Bernard was considered a pious man and a preacher of Roman Catholicism and everything. So he sent Bernard out there to get the troops worked up, to get people in all the churches. So Bernard was like the evangelist. He was kind of like the stay the course guy. He was kind of like Franklin Graham, right? In modern day times, Billy Graham and Franklin Graham, you got to stay the course, right? You got to keep fighting. He's like those evangelists that would go through the churches and tell you that you need to, you know, join the military and be patriotic and stay the course and put down the Muslims. Remember that? You remember hearing that in 2001? Remember hearing that from 2001 to now? You're still hearing it?
Yeah.
The boogeyman comes back and it's time to go fight him again, right? No, that's what it is. It's set up purposely for you to do that. A more suitable character could scarcely have been found. Bernard was learned for the times in which he lived. He was naturally eloquent, austere in his life, irreproachable in morals, enthusiastically zealous, and inflexible in his purpose. He had long held the reputation of a saint and was regarded as an oracle and revered as a prophet. No wonder, then, that he found means to persuade the young king of France, Louis VII, to engage in this fresh crusade. Now remember, this Baptist, he's writing this from the perspective of Roman Catholics. He's not saying he agrees with all these, like this guy was a great guy. Of course not. He came out and withstood Baptist preaching. He wasn't a good guy. But that's how the Catholics saw him. That's how Protestant, that's how average Christians saw him at the time, that he was just this great guy. The French monarch, who had but recently ascended the throne, found himself at the commencement of his reign engaged in one of those civil wars, which the feudal governments rendered almost unavoidable. And having in an expedition into Champagne made himself master of Vitry, he caused the church, listen, to be set on fire, by which means 1,300 persons who had taken refuge in it all perished in the flames. A piece of cruelty which, on reflection, sunk deep into the king's mind and filled him with dreadful remorse. So, this king, he got into a war with somebody, and there were 1,300 people in this church, and he started the building on fire and killed them all, and then he started being remorseful because he actually had a little bit of a conscience, and he felt bad. So, like Hillary Clinton, Bernard decided to never let a good crisis go to waste. So what did Bernard do? He availed himself of this penitentiary state and persuaded the King of France that to expiate his guilt, it was his indispensable duty to make an expedition to the Holy Land. Hey, King, in order to get for you to get forgiven of the 1,300 people you just murdered, go murder some more people. In the name of Jesus, of course, this time. And then you'll be forgiven of your sins. Well, that don't make a lot of sense. Well, no, it doesn't. But that's what Bernard did. You see how it's sophistry? You see how he used it? That's what the confessor does. That's why it's dangerous to have confession to men like that. Because the popes were the confessors and the bishops were the confessors and all these other peoples were confessors of kings. So that what did they do? They controlled kings because the pope just looked at him and said, well, you know, you're going to go to hell because you did that. And the only way you can get out of hell, king, is if you kill these voodois over here. If you go ahead and kill these Henricians over here, that if you go murder the Albigenses, I'll forgive you. I'll have your sins abolished. Sometimes that king felt bad because those Albigenses didn't do anything to him. And he was like, well, I don't want to do this. But nevertheless, skin for skin, all the man hath will he give for his life. That's what Satan said. Right? That's what he did. At Vezelaar, a city in the province of Burgundy, a scaffold was erected in the marketplace on which Bernard appeared by the side of Louis VII. The saint first harangued the multitude and was then seconded by the king after receiving the cross from his hands. What'd they do? Well, they set up a pulpit out there and they started preaching in the open air. Well, what would they do that for? That doesn't work. What'd they do that for? That doesn't do anything. Nobody listens to people that do that. Why did they do it? I mean, why did he think that it'd be fine to set up a pulpit like that and go preach out to a crowd like that? Why would he think that would work? Well, because he knew it would. It's propaganda that he was using. He wasn't using the gospel. He was using propaganda. And it worked, didn't it? So the king, after receiving the cross from his hands, the queen who was present also took the cross. You know what that means by taking the cross, don't you? It's actually the crucifix. It means they're accepting the call of the crusaders. So that's accepting the cross. To you and I, we would accept what Jesus did on the cross, right? And we'd repent and believe the gospel, accept what Jesus did on the cross and be born again by the Spirit of God. And then we wouldn't want to kill people, right? Right. Right? Okay, good. You're paying attention. All right, good. Nobody said right there. I was getting a little nervous. But anyway, but no, you would accept Christ as your Savior. That means that's what you would mean by accepting the cross, wouldn't you? That's not what they meant. What they meant was a cross to go conquer. The Crusader's cross, which isn't the disciples' cross, to deny yourself, deny your flesh, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Nope. It's a different one. So the king and the queen both took the cross. An example, the royal pair was followed by all the company, among whom were many of the nobility. In vain did a man named Sugar, or Sugar, I don't know if his name's Sugar or not, but I wouldn't want to be called Sugar. Anyway, man named Sugar, no, he wasn't called that, I'm just kidding, I'm making it up, sort of, who was prime minister to the king, labored to dissuade his royal master from abandoning his dominions by assuring him that he might make a much more suitable atonement for his sins by remaining at home and governing his dominions in a wise and prudent manner. But the eloquence of Bernard and the frenzy of the times prevailed. So his prime minister said, look, king, if you'll just be good to your people and you'll just do right, they'll forgive you and you'll be a better king. But don't go off and fight this, because you're going to lose you're going to leave your dominions, and you're going to lose everything. You're not going to gain anything by going there. But the Catholic Jesuit coadjutor, before the Jesuits were around, that is, but the psychological operations, the spiritual exercises, right, of the Roman Catholic papacy paid off, right? He got him to do it. Bernard got him to do it, right? In the frenzy of the times, right? The minister, however, retained his opinion and made no scruple to predict the inconveniences that would attend an expedition to Palestine, whilst the monk pledged himself for its success and extolled it with an enthusiasm that passed for inspiration. By the way, I kind of want to read you a little bit of a few things here from Schaff's history as well. Now, Schaff, he tells the truth about a lot of things, but he also has a Roman Catholic kind of slant on some things too as well, and which is not good, but some of the information is very interesting. He talked about indulgences, promises of heaven, and pardon that they had given them if they would do that, right? That he would... They would promise them heaven, right? Those who fell under eastern skies on their way to the east received benefits of special indulgences for sins committed and were esteemed in the proper popular judgment as martyrs. John the Eighth, pressed by the Saracens who were devastating Italy, had promised to soldiers fighting bravely against the pagans the rest of eternal life, and as far as it belonged to him, to give it absolution from their sins. So the Crusaders started marching towards Jerusalem. It was a substitute for penance, or repentance, that is, in this case. Eugenius from 1146 went farther in distinctly promising the reward of eternal life. The virtue of the reward was extended to the parents of those taking part in the Crusades. Innocent III, included in the plenary indulgence, those who built ships and contributed in any way and promised to them increase of eternal life. God said, the abbot Gubert, but anyway, Chronicle of the First Crusade invented the Crusades as a way for the laity to atone for their sins and to merit salvation. That is a downright evil thing, to talk somebody into killing people to inherit eternal life. That is wicked. I mean, there are a few things that are as wicked as that. That is one of the most wicked things ever. But that's what they did. The rewards were not confined to spiritual privileges. Eugenius III, in his exhortation to the Second Crusade, placed the Crusaders in the same category with clerics before the court in the cases of most offenses. The kings of France from 1188 to 1270 joined with the Holy See in granting to them temporal advantages, exemptions from debt, freedom from taxation, and the payment of interest. Complaint was frequently made by the kings of France that the Crusaders committed the most offensive crimes under cover of ecclesiastical protection. What were they doing? Those Crusaders were raping and murdering and pillaging villages and robbing people and killing them and brutally executing them through lands that they went through. But they had papal forgiveness, so they could do whatever they wanted. Right? These complaints called forth from Innocent IV in 1246 and Alexander IV in 1260 instructions to the bishops not to protect such offenders. William of Tyre, in his account of the First Crusade and probably reading into some of the experiences of the late date, said many took the cross to elude their creditors. So they created debts and bills, and then they went off and took the cross so they didn't have to pay the people back. Right? So they purposely did those things to hurt, you know, as a, like, we're not talking about, you know, sometimes people get into trouble, they have problems with debt and all that, but that's not what they did. They did it on purpose. They planned it. They planned their deceit, right? They based all of this off of a vision that a hermit had, that Peter the hermit had. They based all of it off a vision that he had, just like the charismatics do today. They have visions, and then they say that this is from God, and now we're going to do this. They don't follow the scriptures, right? The level of killing is just astronomical, what they did. I'll read you some of these here because I think it's necessary as we bounce back and forth. If I don't get as far as I want to, that's okay. We're going to be on this for, I want you to have a good understanding of it, right? And by the way, I'll help you something. So you know my motives. I want you to follow the scriptures, and I want you to hate that spirit of crusading, that spirit that taught that it was okay to murder people in the name of God. Why? Because that's not, Baptists have never believed that. They have always stood against that. That is Roman Catholicism and Reformers theology. It is not many of the Presbyterian theology, mostly.
A school,
right, a crusaders, I know. It just baffled, I thought about that. The sending church that I could, that did that, the crusaders. Oh. They are ignorant, they're not doing it on, they don't know what that means, but it's like.
They should.
I know they should, but they don't do this. Right. No one, they don't teach these things. Right? Let me read this to you. The scenes of carnage which followed belonged to the many dark pages of Jerusalem's history and showed how, in the quality of mercy, the crusading knight was far below the ideal of a Christian perfection. The streets were choked with the bodies of the slain. The Jews were burnt in their synagogues. The greatest slaughter was in the temple enclosure, with an exaggeration which can hardly be credited, but without a twinge of regret, of a symbol of excuse. It is related that the blood of the massacred in the temple area reached the very knees and bridles of the horses. Such a slaughter of the pagans had never been seen or heard of. The number none but God knew. Penitential devotions followed easily upon the gory butchery of the sword. Headed by Godfrey, clad in the suit of white linen, the crusaders proceeded to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and offered up prayers and thanksgiving. William of Tyre relates that Adhemar and others who had fallen by the way were seen showing the path to the holy places. The devotions over the work of massacre was renewed. Neither the tears of women, nor the cries of children, nor the protests of Tancred, who for the honor of the chivalry was concerned to save 300 to whom he had promised protection, none of these availed to soften the ferocity of the conquerors. So remember, I talked about that last week, but I'm just giving you another account so it lets you think that it's just one account from a Baptist. Well, this is not a Baptist. This is Schaff. He's not a Baptist. He says the same thing. These same people that were slashing and killing these pagans and these heathens, and they were and Jews, by the way, and they were murdering them along the way. They were slaughtering them along the way. Made their way in white linen to the Holy Sepulchre to have a Christian service. With the blood still dripping on their hands. Wait, so you think God needs your help to retake something that he's going to melt with fervent heat anyway. Right? And you think God called you to kill all the pagans that are so-called desecrating your holy sites so you can raise the cross above the sickle, right? Or the moon? And you need to fight and war your way through, because God needs your holy places. God needs the whole. Jesus ain't in the tomb, brother. He's risen. I don't need to mark that. I've got a Bible. Jesus didn't say, protect my holy sites. He was buried in a borrowed man's tomb. You think he cared about that? You think he cared about the spear of destiny? Oh, wait till we'll read that next week. They had all kinds of stuff. Fingers of people. I don't know. James' eyebrow. I don't know. All kinds of stuff. Peter's finger. James' eyebrow. Peter's hat. I don't know. Whatever. Yeah. All kinds of stuff they made up. The spear. Had the crown of thorns that was on Jesus' head. Yeah, right, you dum-dums. You really believe you had a crown of thorns that was on... By the way, you think... That's not a symbol that I'd want to keep around, by the way. Wouldn't it make you sick to see that? Like, why would you want to, like, have that? Like, I don't need that. But anyway, that's they said they had all those... Why? They venerated all of them. Because they're Roman Catholics. You know what these guys did? They had nothing to do with that stuff. I don't need any of that stuff. We have the Bible. We're actually preaching biblical Christianity. We don't need, like, relics. You people, they rebuked them for their ridiculous idolatry. That's what they did. What do you have these symbols for? Why would you want Peter's finger? Why would you want the spear that stabbed Jesus' side? Why would you want that anyway? That's weird. Right? As if to enhance the spectacle of pitiless barbarity, the Saracen prisoners were forced to clear the streets of the dead bodies and blood to save the city from pestilence. They murdered so many people in the streets that the streets were full of blood and stinking, dead, rotting corpses on the ground. So they had to clear the streets so they didn't all get diseases and die. They wept and transported the dead bodies out of Jerusalem, is the heartless statement of Robert the Monk. Such was the piety of the Crusaders. The religion of the Middle Ages combined self-denying asceticism with heartless cruelty to infidels, Jews, and heretics. They cut down with the sword, said William of Tyre, everyone whom they found in Jerusalem and spared no one. The victors were covered with blood from head to foot. In the next breath, speaking of the devotion of the Crusaders, the Archbishop adds, it was the most affecting sight which filled the heart with holy joy to see the people tread the holy places in the fervor of an excellent devotion. Okay. The Crusaders had won the tomb of the Savior and gazed upon a fragment of the true cross, which some of the inhabitants were fortunate enough to have kept concealed during the siege. Before returning to Europe, Peter the Hermit received the homage of the Christian inhabitants of Jerusalem, who remembered his visit as a pilgrim and his services in their behalf. This was the closing scene of his connection with the Crusades. Returning to Europe, he found the monastery at Huy, the Diocese of Liege, and died in 1115. A statue was dedicated to his memory. Anyway, there's some dispute about him and about what he did there. But anyway, that gives you an idea of... That's another account, by the way, of the level of slaughter in page 239 of Schaff's book, History of the Christian Church. Now, his History of the Christian Church and my History of the Christian Church are two different things. He's talking about Roman Catholicism for the most part and those that were connected. Okay. From France, Bernard proceeded to preach the crusade in Germany, where through the force of his irresistible eloquence, he prevailed on the Emperor Conrad III as well as Frederick of Barbarossa, who was afterwards emperor, and an immense number of persons of all ranks to take the cross, promising them in the name of the Most High complete victory over the infidels. He ran from city to city, everywhere communicating his enthusiasm, and if we may credit the historians of those times working miracles. It is not indeed pretended that he restored the dead to life, but it is affirmed that the blind received their sight, the lame walked, the sick were healed, and to these bold assertions we may add a fact no less incredible, that while Bernard eloquence operated so powerfully on the minds of the Germans, he always preached to them in French, a language which they did not understand. He's making fun of them. You know that this historian is, right? He's saying for all these miracles, he preached in them in French. They didn't even know French, so how were all these things happening? And they didn't even know what he was saying. Just like they preach to, they do the mass in Latin and no one knows Latin. Why do they do that? Because they're dark mystery devils is what they are. They worship devils, that's why. They practice a Latin mass. And what's their Latin mass full of? Well, the perpetual sacrifice of Christ. Right? That's what they do. They're witches. They're sorcerers. That's what they do. They want you to be deceived. The Bible says that if you believe on Christ, you will not be confounded. But if you believe their mystery witchcraft, you're going to be confounded. You're going to be confused. And they are confused. They are very confused people. Amen? Now, you have to remember something about Henry as well. Henry gathered all those people, and like 300,000 people died. Or not Henry, excuse me. Peter the Hermit. He gathered all those people, right, in the First Crusades. He gathered, and 300,000 people died. And when he came back, he ran from the fight. When all those people started dying, he took off. Wait, you mean like he was like a little coadjutor that got all those people together and got them to fight and then took off? Yeah. Kind of like when the sinking of the Titanic was set up and the Jesuit Catholic priest took pictures of everybody that was on the ship, everybody that was on the Titanic. Father Brown there, he took pictures of all the wealthy bankers that were on the ship. And then he gets a telegram before the last stop. Get off that ship! Gets off the ship, takes his pictures with him. And now we have the pictures of all the people they killed. Yeah. What? I just can't believe... You really believe that? Oh, yeah. I really, really believe that. Yeah. You just can't. You got to stop believing that weird stuff. Well, just do your research. Look into it. You know why people don't believe things like that? Because they never research it. They never know. They never know how these people act, right? And what they do. But you could believe that by the power of the Antichrist spirit that's in them, that like the Bible says, like, you know where Satan's seat is, right? Where it is, right? You know where it is. You know what they do. You know Roman Catholicism, the most powerful religion in the world. Where else can you own a state and a religion at the same time and then own all your chapters over in America? And own trillions of dollars worth of property, and you go wherever you want to go and do whatever you want to do, and you're so rich you tell people that they need to start taking care of the poor and thinking about the poor, while you have a golden castle that you live in, and you live in a and you have golden cups and you have all these other things, and I mean you have everything, but then you're telling everybody else that they need to give up their wealth and they need to, you know, right. The confident hopes of success in this new enterprise induced the greatest part of the knights in their respective dominions to enroll themselves under the banner of the emperor and the king of France. And it is said that in each army there were 70,000 men in complete armor with a prodigious number of light horse, besides the infantry, making the second immigration at least equal to the number of 300,000 men, which added to 1,300,000 sent on the former occasion, makes a sum total of 1,600,000 of the inhabitants of Europe transplanting to Asia on these crusading expeditions. The Germans advanced first, the French followed them, and the same excess that had been committed by the soldiers of the First Crusade were repeated by those of the Second. Hey, all right, I'll give you another thought. Why did the Pope want 400,000 European strong men and nobility to leave their country, to leave their places, to leave France and England and all these places, all their young men and their strong, bold nobles and all their money, and take off and go to the Holy Land? Why would, like, it's almost like those people would be killed, like both sides. They would kill the Muslims and the Muslims would kill them. You think it might be like depopulation of those European countries and control that the papacy would have control over them? Like they would do that, they would just want to kill people and they want them dead on purpose so they could take their lands and their wealth and everything else? Yeah, because people that have nations that have perpetual warfare are broke. and their people are enslaved by taxes. You ever feel enslaved? Nope. I own my own land. Do you? Don't pay your taxes. Who owns it? Right? Who owns it? Right? How about your income tax? Wait, you're taxing a man's labor? You know, there's nothing more sinful than taxing a man's labor. There's nothing more. I mean, there is, against Christ. But what I mean is there's nothing, civilly speaking, of course, there's nothing more diabolically wicked than taxing a man's own labor. Like, that's wicked. Right? That's wicked. That's stealing from him. You're stealing from him. You don't have to steal from him. You want to steal from him. See, that's what they did. That's what war does. War is, you know, one of the greatest taxes we pay is war. You're paying for war. Perpetual war. Right? That's what you're paying for. That's by design. That's what he did here with the Crusaders. Am I making sense to you? Is this making sense at all?
Yep.
I mean, your brains haven't been so Americanized, right? Our brains haven't been so Americanized by patriotism, falsely so-called, and all those other things that we've been deceived in believing that, like, this isn't happening here. We're an empire in a perpetual war.
Yep.
Right? When the Emperor Conrad had passed the Bosphorus, he acted with that imprudence which is very characteristic of such expeditions. Instead of joining those Christians who remained in Syria and there waiting the arrival of the King of France, jealous of all competitors, he marched his army in the heart of Asia Minor, where the Sultan of Iconium, a more experienced general than himself, drew his heavy German cavalry among the rocks and cut his army in pieces. He fled to Antioch and from thence proceeded to Jerusalem as a pilgrim instead of appearing as the leader of an army, and at last returned to Europe with a handful of men. AD 1148, the King of France was not more successful in his enterprise. He fell into the same snare that had entrapped the emperor, and being surprised among the rocks near Laodicea, he was defeated as Conrad had been, and the conclusion of the whole expedition was that Louis, like Conrad, returned to Europe with the wreck of a great army in AD 1149 after visiting the Holy Sepulchre. 1,000 ruined families in vain exclaimed against Bernard for his prophecies. Listen, remember, this is that Saint Bernard, right, who eloquently preached to them and talked them into going. Listen to what happened. 1,000 ruined families in vain exclaimed against Bernard for his prophecies. Remember, he prophesied, you'll have great victory. You're going to take it, you know, like the flaming cross of Constantine, right? Constantine, right? There we go. The flaming cross, right? He will conquer, right? Well, these guys didn't. He had a failed prophecy here. So aren't you surprised they didn't hang him? Right? 1,000 families, right? He excused himself upon the example of Moses. So he used Moses. Who, he said, had like himself promised the children of Israel to conduct them into a happy country, and yet saw the first generation perish in the deserts. That's some fancy allegorizing there, bro. Wow. The failure of the Second Crusade reduced the affairs of the Oriental Christians to a state of great distress, which was still further augmented by the bold and enterprising conduct of Saladin the Great, a prince of Persia extraction, who, having by his bravery fixed himself on the throne of Egypt, began to extend his conquests over all of the East. But to finding the settlement of the Christians in Palestine an obstacle to the progress of his arms, he bent the whole force of his policy and valor to subdue that small, though important, territory. Taking advantage of the dissensions that prevailed among the champions of the cross, and having secretly gained over to his interest the Count of Tripoli, who commanded their armies, he invaded Palestine with a mighty force and obtained a complete victory over them, utterly annihilating the rigor of the already languishing kingdom of Jerusalem. Remember, the Pope had set up in the First Crusade his Latin kingdom, right? His Latin kingdom of Jerusalem. The holy city itself fell into his hands in the year 1187. After a feeble resistance, the kingdom of Antioch was almost entirely subdued, and expecting some maritime towns, nothing of importance remained of those boasted conquests which nearly a century before had cost the efforts of all Europe to acquire. So what's happening? The popes are literally breaking Europe. They're breaking economies, they're destroying families, they're killing people on both sides because of their holy wars. So they're not only killing the Muslims over there and the Jews and the Turks, which are Arabians, which aren't Muslims. They're just Arabian people. They don't want to fight anybody. They don't want to die. And the Jews that were there, what did he do? Oh, you have to understand, the papacy hates Jews. Oh, they hate them. You don't listen. They hate them. That's why they use certain Jews in high-level areas to promote more hate onto the normal everyday Jews. That it's the old trick of the devil. It's how it works. They hate Jews. They hate them. So they war against them. And they want to kill them. They hate them. That's why they robbed them all the time. And remember, what's the goal of the Crusades? For the Pope to set his temple in Jerusalem. But they never get to. They always get up to that point, but something happens. What happens? It's a big wall. It's called God. And every time he's going to sit in the temple of God saying he is God, and he gets it all worked up, those popes, the man of sin, the son of perdition, right? The papacy, as soon as they get up to that point where they think, man, we got it now, we're going to do it, God allows some Muslim to come in there and put down the armies so they can't do it. Or God allows something to happen that puts them down so they can't fulfill that yet. Why? It's not time yet. He is going to do it.
Yep.
It is going to happen. Just not yet. All right, I'm going to stop. Not because I want to, but because we need to for tonight. All right, but we will pick it up again next week, and we will continue with these crusades until we get through the bulk of them in learning about them, because I think it's very profitable. And you can see that it's the same game plan. It hasn't changed. Are you catching on to something? Watch the game plan. It hasn't changed. The Pope uses the military-industrial complex in America to do what he does. He uses the British Army, and he uses the American Army, which is what they're using right now. Right? We're fighting more Arabians. We're fighting more Muslims. We're bombing because all their... We have to stop them. We have to stop their progress from doing that. So what are we doing? We're fighting all of them. We're still fighting them. Right? Remember, what's the last time, the last major thing that took place a couple years ago? Biden pulled everybody out of Afghanistan and left $500 billion worth of equipment there. Well, do you think that equipment just went away? Like it just like disintegrated? Have you noticed how nobody in the news is like, well, what happened to that equipment? Who has it now? Like, okay, we can hear a bat poop in the woods from space. Remember, we walked on the moon. Just kidding. But so we can watch things from our satellite, from in Earth's orbit, right? From all our satellites that are up below the Van Allen belt, by the way. Just so you know. Right? And we have those satellites, and we can watch them. You think we might have a satellite on where all that equipment went? Wouldn't you think that like Elon Musk would be like, hey, look where all this equipment is. Look where these bases are. Look where everything's at. How come nobody cares that we dropped $500 billion? Oh, I know, the Super Bowl's on tonight. And some whore's going to be shaking every part of her body that she possibly can, or male whore, in front of everybody to distract them from what's really going on. And you're going to watch some dude throw a pigskin and get paid millions of dollars to do it, and that's going to be important. Meanwhile, no one wants to figure out why there's $500 billion of worth of equipment that was left over there in the sand and where that went. So trace it and figure out where that went, and that's where your next war is going to come.
Yep.
That's where, and then they're going to be like, oh, well, we never thought that that would happen ever. How did this army develop out in the sand? And where'd they get the Adidas's and the Nikes? Where'd they get all the jerseys at? And where did they get all these guns? And where did they get the Hummers at? Who bought them Hummers anyway? And how do they pull up in black Suburbans? Where'd they get that? Lee's been looking for one of those for a while. Why can't he find one? Oh, I know. They're over there in the sand. Right. So where did all that stuff go? And nobody's asking that. Like, wouldn't that be like the first question that you would not let leave the news cycle if you were actually honest? You'd be like, well, where's all that stuff at? Where's it at? Wouldn't you ask that question? Nobody's asking. Why? Because it's all part of the plan. It was left there on purpose. It was left to develop another army so we have somebody to fight when Trump gets in office, or to propel Trump into office, or some other... What's that?
The border's being invaded.
Right. And you're focused on, yeah, over here, right? All these things are going on. Why? Well, you put people on the borders to do it. You're doing it on purpose. You're building up the rhetoric. Wherever it is, it's all built up. You don't think, look, you don't think that they, if your border was being invaded right now, and it could very well be, but it'll be the Chinese army that does it. It'll be the Chinese army that invades the border. It's not going to be Mexicans over there or Guatemalans over there coming through the Mexican border. No, it'll be an actual Chinese army that comes straight through that border on purpose to accomplish exactly what was, or in California. Like that's going to be done on purpose. That's not going to be done by nobody paying attention. You really think they're not paying attention to what's going on there? And they don't know exactly what they're doing when they're literally paying people thousands of dollars to come into the border. When they show up to the border, they hand them debit cards with $1,000 on them and papers to, you have an appointment 3 years from now to meet at the immigration office. Oh, here's $1,000. Go into that city over there. Have fun. Like, you do know they're doing that, right? Like, no, I just look crazy, don't I? Sometimes I think you guys must, this guy's nuts. They're not really doing that. Like, who would do that? Who would do that? Oh, I don't know, the CIA? Like, so-called Homeland Security?
Yeah.
Always remember this one thing, and then I'm done. This is free. It doesn't cost you anything. Homeland Security is designed to get little kids like that. No, just kidding. Well, it is actually. That's sad, isn't it? But Homeland Security is to watch you.
Yep.
It was never to watch outside enemies coming in that are trying to hurt the country. Because all the enemies of this country are in Congress and on the inside. Yep. They run the Pentagon, the CIA, and all the alphabet soup organizations. They run them all. That's who's. And they're watching you because you're the biggest thing to scare them. Why? Because you believe God's word. You Christians, you're the people that they're going to come after us. It's not like you think they're going to go after the Marxists unless they round them up for a while. Which is possible, by the way. But that'll be a precursor to rounding you up. I know, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? It just does, but it's not, because it's been done for a long time.
Right.
It's the same game plan. You start all these wars on the outside, you get people, you get all the youth of this country going over there and fighting for people over there and destroy, what do you have left here? Nothing. And then you have people not even having babies anymore. Right? They don't want to have babies. They're aborting their babies. Right? Why is that? So they can destroy you. That's what it's about. They want to destroy you. You know what the scariest thing for them is? People that are disinterested in their game and that stand up and preach this book and live this Bible and say, I'm not into your game. I'm not playing it. You're not talking me into that. All these little people, these Arnoldists, these Albigenses, these Paulicians, why, out of all the people that they could attack, why did they go after these guys? Same reason why they're going to go after you. Because Christ stands in opposition to this Antichrist world. Look up, brother. Your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. That's why. It's always been that way. Nothing has changed. Yeah, we are the only ones, and we are going to be the only ones that say, nah. Wait, you don't want to support your country and go fight and... Nope. What am I supporting? A bunch of perverts that want to run around and cut the genitals off of children? And you want to publicly support that? And you want me to support all that? You want me to support the murder and the pillage and the rape of nations and everything else? Why? That's not the nation I work for. I work for the one in heaven.
Amen.
The holy nation. His. I have no king but Jesus. Right? I'm not fighting your wars. I'm not going to do that. I'm watching my kids go die for your wars. What's that?
I ain't even gonna be a medic.
No, but you know what? If one of your people were injured out there, I'd try to save their life. Right? In fact, I'd even protect people from you if you tried to take them and take them off to war to do that. You would? Of course I would. Right. I don't want to be a part of any of it. It's not my battle. You know what the battle is for the souls of men. You want to change the nation? Preach the gospel. Live for God. That's how you shine a light in the world. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. We're the light of the world. Our wars are spiritual wars. Our battles are spiritual battles. They're not fought with guns, and they're not fought with knives, and they're not fought with swords. They're not fought with tanks. They're fought with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This will change any man. It could change any man. It could change any murderer into a saint, right? It did with the Apostle Paul, right? That's the war. You want to fight all the wickedness and the stuff that's going on? Do it just like we did it today. Go out there and confront it in the gates of the city and preach. And God is well able to save their souls. Amen. That's the only crusade you and I are supposed to be on, a spiritual one. Amen. And the Bible calls it preaching the gospel, doesn't call it a crusade, right? They're earthly, sensual, devilish. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Thank you that we have it, Lord, by the gospel, amen. Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Ghost. And then, Lord, we know what you said for us to do. Our mission is simple. We're not deceived by it, Lord. We thank you for making things plain and simple for us to understand. Lord, help us to follow you in our lives. Help us to be God-fearing and holy people. Lord, every day of our lives, help us to be a witness and an example to a lost and dying world. Lord, this world is so confused. These people are so confounded. But you promise if we believe on you, we will not be confounded. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us your power to go out and preach and to warn sinners that they not be taken by this coming beast system that will consume the entire world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.